And I don't know if I'm going to name it How to Behave in a Cave or What to Do in a Cave or what. But this morning when I woke up, I felt like I wasn't going to start that this week. So hopefully we'll start that next week. And there's three individuals that, there's probably more, but I'm going to be looking at Elijah was in a cave for a while. David spent time in a cave for a while. And Jonathan, Saul's son, spent time in a cave for a while. And what did they learn while they're in the cave? Amen. And so how you behave in the cave matters. And so anyway, we're going to be getting into that the next, hopefully when he says to go on it. I was going to do the introduction to it this morning, but Lord, I think in the middle of the heated night, kind of said we're going a little different direction this morning. And so anyhow, which is, we can see evidence of that, and we won't keep you too long here. But first thing I want to make mention of, you know, when you get born into a family, you get rights and privileges. It's just what happens. You know, our daughters would never really have to ever, they do, but they could just walk in the house. They have that right and privilege to walk in our house. Isn't that good news? Amen. And, you know, and they had that because they were born into the household, so they can come into our house anytime we want or they want if they wanted to. Normally they're polite and knock first, but anyhow, they could do that and not be in trouble. Whereas some of you, you might be seeing some Smith and Wesson, I don't know, but anyway, you might be, you know, got some dogs or whatnot. No, but anyhow, yeah, you could meet Gracie. Amen. And she definitely let us know you were there. But anyhow, she would run behind her mom, but she would say, someone's here, do you not see them? But anyhow, with being born into a household, you get certain privileges. It's just the way it is. And us as Christians, we've been adopted into the body of Christ through Jesus Christ, the shedding of his blood. And when we asked him for forgiveness of our sins, his blood washed us clean, and we became new in him. Amen. Old things have passed away, and it gave us access to everything that he has and has promised to us. What a deal. Amen. And so one of the things I wanted to get into a little bit this morning is God has given us authority. God-given authority. Isn't that good news? I mean, we have God's authority backing us. And as I started pondering this, as I was kind of turning, tossing and turning this morning and whatnot, I kind of started thinking about this, and I knew I had some notes on it in the past, so I got up this morning and started looking at some of the notes, and as I started thinking about this, but why is there so many Christians that don't act or know that they have authority in this life through Jesus Christ? I mean, there's a lot of Christians that act defeated. They don't think God can really do anything other than save them. But we serve a good God. We serve a God that gave his only son, and that son took the stripes on his back for our healing, that we could have it 2,000 years later available to us. His blood was shed so we could have salvation. The Bible says that Jesus became poor so we could become rich. Yeah. Amen. And yet we see a lot of Christians, and I'm not saying that we don't go through some things sometimes that we get some proof in the pudding, you know what I'm saying? Some things we go through sometimes is not very easy to go through, but it doesn't mean we're not going to come out. We're going to come out on the other side. And we're going to come out strong and victorious, because the whole time while we're going through that, we're laying down our rights and our privileges. We're quoting some scriptures. We're telling the enemy, you're not going to take advantage of this. It looks like I'm covered with mud right now, but I'm going to clean up soon. Amen? And so anyhow, my question I was asking myself this morning, why do I see so many Christians that do not have or look like they have any authority in them at all through Jesus Christ? And so, as I was laying there pondering and whatnot, I started realizing Jesus picked the 12, and then he also sent out the 12. And he, and Matthew 28:18 says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Amen. And that authority that Jesus did, it healed the crippled. It opened blind eyes. It stopped a funeral procession one time. And that authority is made available to us. But yet, we don't see it a lot of times in a lot of ways. And I realize that Jesus sent them out, and he said, I'm giving you authority over sickness and every kind of disease and manner. Oh, here it is, Matthew 10:1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now, what started becoming a little clearing up to me a little bit this morning as I was pondering on that, first thing you notice that he sent out his disciples. He didn't go down the street and say, well, you know, now, when he picked out his disciples, he did that. But he didn't go out and say, you. No. He picked ones that he had a relationship with. So I think in our authority with Jesus Christ, it's going to start adding up to, where's your relationship with him? You know, we run across all kinds of people that say, I'm a Christian. Good. Can't tell it by your words. Can't tell it by your actions. Can't tell it by your deeds. So what is your relationship like? So if you have a relationship that is so far sunken below what it should be, that's why you don't have no power in your words. But when your relationship starts to become strong, and all of a sudden you start realizing, hey, I got something on the inside of me that changes the world, and that's Jesus. And when that relationship is strong, you can speak some things out with authority, and it starts to happen. Amen. So what I was getting this morning is, you got to have your relationship in a place that it's going to take you somewhere. Amen. You know, in a husband and wife situation, and through the years we dealt with a lot of different situations with couples, but a lot of times it takes a wife or a husband a long time to build some trust back up that has been broken in the past due to a misdeed. Would you give me a water, Rick? Would you give me a water? Yeah, I didn't bring any out today. And so when that relationship has been broken or severed, it takes a while to mend and to see that trust get back into the right relationship. And it can. Amen. So we have to realize that our relationship, and if we are disciples of Christ, then we have authority. They received their authority because of their relationship they had in Christ Jesus. Is everybody getting that this morning? Or should I say it one more time? Thank you. Thank you. So, that in turn me to think, well, our relationship, how's my relationship? What's my relationship like? Sorry. Sound guys come alive, eh? Look up, run, run, run. No, and so how is your relationship? So I even asked myself, how's my relationship? How am I doing, Lord? And so anyway, we got to realize that our relationship brings the authority that we need to have to operate in this life if we plan on using the name of Jesus effectively. If you don't have no relationship other than maybe just getting saved and then never doing anything about it, never getting discipled, never getting built up, never coming to church, never doing anything else, then let me tell you what, your authority is not going to be very high. And you're going to have to build that up, amen, in him. Now, Paul was in a place in Acts chapter 19 and verse 11, and it says, now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even the handkerchiefs and aprons were brought to his body, to the sick, and the disease left them, and the evil spirit went out of them, amen. And then verse 13, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Do they have a relationship? There's no relationship there. They're thinking it would be nice to have a relationship, but I'm just going to do it this other way. And then there were the sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? In other words, you have no spiritual authority to even talk to me. You have nothing that's going to affect my being where I am at. I will not have to come out of him or her. I'm not sure who it was. And I can just stay where I'm at. And besides that, you done made me mad. And it says here, in verse 16, and the man whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against seven of them. So they fled out of the house naked and wounded. That's pretty shameful. Amen. You don't even get to keep your loincloth. Those guys had no relationship, but yet they were trying to use their authority. And we wonder sometimes, why isn't this working? Why isn't this working? Well, have you checked your relationship level? How's your relationship? Do you spend any time with the Lord? Do you get up thinking about what the Lord's going to do today? How the Lord's going to use you today? How the Lord might use you to be a vessel for somebody? Do you ever think about that? Or do you just get up and say, oh God, it's morning? And that's about as spiritual as you get. When you have no relationship, you have no authority. Let me just give you this quick illustration that happened in my life, and I know I've said it here in the past, but it's a good one. Years ago, when I was single, before I got married, my wife would have probably told me, she would have probably told me to do it too, but anyhow. My sister called me up. She said, you want to go horseback riding with us? And I said, no. I like horses. They got little flurry noses. It was nice to rub. But when I was a teenager, or probably early teenager, I had a rough experience with a horse, and I thought, I'm not a cowboy. I was raised in Southern California. I'm just not there. And so anyway, when she said, we're just going to go on a trail. You go around this trail and you hop and you just ride your horse. And we're all going to, it's going to be my sister, her husband, and my nephew. And we're just going to ride. And so she talked me into this. So we get there, we all get our horses, and I said, just give me the calmest horse you got. I don't want to do any running. I don't want to gallop. I don't want to do no Roy Rogers, anything like that. And so anyhow, we're riding, we all get our horses, and it goes up around this trail, up in the little foothills there we were in there in Southern California, and we start going. I'm doing fine. We're all walking, doing good. But my sister, or I can't remember if my sister or my brother-in-law's horse, boy, they were fighting even to get it to go. And so we're probably about a little less than halfway up around the trail, I would assume. And so they said, you know, I can't take this no more. This thing will not hardly even walk. So he says, I'm going to go back to the barn and get a new horse. Let's all go back. And I said, I ain't going back. That means I'd be starting over. I'm going to stay right where I'm at. So the three of them went back to get the other horse. And I'm waiting and I'm waiting and I'm waiting. I'm thinking, man, surely something happened. And so I thought, okay, well, I guess I'll go back down there and meet them. So I nudged the horse, let's go that way. And he finally turned around and he started walking. Then he started walking fast. And then he started galloping. I'm doing whoa, ho, stop, every horse word you know. And it's not working. And pretty soon he's in a dead run. And I don't know what to do. I would say, stop, whoa, ho, I don't know. And all of a sudden, the saddle started coming loose. And I find myself over on the side of the horse. I am like this. I hear a hoof here, and I see that hoof, and I hear the hoof behind me. I mean, he's on a dead run. I mean, I thought he was at a racetrack or something. That's what you would have thought. And so he's doing this. I'm going, oh, and I look up, and there's a guy kind of come around on another trailer, and he looks at me. He thinks I'm Roy Rogers or something. You know, that guy's good. He could pick up a dime off the ground or something. Yeah. No, I'm just trying to survive. And I'm going through this, and somehow or another, I was able to pull myself back up and get right in the saddle again and get the saddle there. And the horse, all he wanted to do was get back to the barn, because he knew when he gets back to the barn, he gets to eat. That was his whole thing he had in his mind. And I can understand being hungry and all that. But I had no authority over that horse. So just as I'm coming back, you know, that horse kind of stops and just kind of walks on into the barn. And I'm thinking, really? None of them are going to believe you. Believe me. And so as they're going in, they're coming out with their horses, their new horses. They got, you ready to go? I said, no, I don't want to go nowhere. Oh, come on. I said, you don't know what I just went through. So, of course, they talked me into going. And it went really nice that time, far as a little walk. And so that was all right. But what I wanted to get to is, really, I had no right to be on a horse not knowing any of my authority that I should have had when I got on that horse. I should have got to that front of that horse and said, I'm in charge here. I should have given him one of those looks and the finger. But I had no idea what I was doing. I had no idea how to control a horse. And it forever prolonged me for not to ride a horse again. But I'm telling you, when you don't understand your authority in Christ Jesus, you're kind of like a lone agent. You're not doing things right. You're running off the side. The words you're saying aren't right. They're not lining up. You go from a good confession to a bad confession to a medium confession. Amen. So we have to get our authority right. And when you understand that your authority works through the words of your mouth, things will start happening. You'll start seeing some difference. Amen. So how do you start building up authority in your life? How about a daily devotional life? Take time. Pick out one scripture at least and meditate on it. I like how it says in Joshua 1:8, that word meditate means to mutter, means to chew on, means to soak it in. Get all that you can get out of it. And how about a daily prayer life and worship Him a little bit? Amen. And then sometimes we even have to fast. I think the best way is just to lead a fasted life in some different areas. Well, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, let's just say, today I'm not going to watch TV. Oh, how could you do that? Because I'm fasting. Amen. Or you could go to the extreme. No chocolate today. I know. But you don't have to do it for months or years. You just do it to tell your body, hey, you're not in control here. God's in control. And you lead more of a fasted life. When there's a power shortage, like there was last night, you all of a sudden you realize, okay, I don't have a whole lot of things to do here. And it's just like what Chelsea said. We had to start thinking, do we even have candles? No, we thought we got candles. Oh, great. We don't have no matches. Got candles, but no matches. And then we thought, oh, yeah, we got the barbecue lighter. We had to figure out how to work that. Well, I manned up and took it over from my wife. Let me show you how to light it. Light the barbecue, baby. So we lit our candles. Amen. You start realizing what you don't have and what you can do about something. Amen. I want to get to, what happens when you leave a defeated life is you're a defeated Christian. Seems like you try something, it doesn't work. Just keeps on. Every time I stand to get to know, I give up and I just lie on the floor there. But that's where you need to get the scriptures and realize, hey, I'm going to withstand. And when I've done all to stand, I'm going to stand some more. And so we become defeated, but how do we get out of that mode? We start building ourselves up. Worship, prayer, devotion, doing some fasting here and there. And then, first thing that happens is we start to become destructive Christians to the enemy's kingdom. Amen. In other words, what happens is, like with the seven sons of Sceva, they didn't know him. But all of a sudden, you're getting your name written right next to Paul's. Jesus I know. Paul I know. Pastor Tim I know. I put you, insert your name there. Amen. Authority starts working. 2 Corinthians 10:13 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war against the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing to captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Excuse me. Then we become determined Christians, overcoming, victorious. Nothing the enemy does can stop us. We start really realizing that Luke 19 is coming alive inside of us. It says, behold, I give you power to tread upon scorpions and over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall hurt you. then we start getting deployed. We're used to that word now, since all these things with the military has happened over the last 15, 20 years. Our guys are always getting deployed. Well, it's about time some of us in the body of Christ get deployed. Get put on front lines for Jesus. And realize, hey, my weapons, I got some. And it says in Ephesians 6, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Amen. We're not going out in our might. We're going out in his might. Amen. I'm not going out in the battlefield in my might. I'm going out in the battlefield in his might. It says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Amen. Wiles of the devil means anything that he wants to do. Amen. But for we wrestle not against the flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Amen. So I'm not warring against flesh. I'm warring against the supernatural enemy forces that's coming up against me. And glory to God, I'm gotten some authority behind me. My words become powerful now as things start moving on my behalf because of what I'm saying and because of my relationship has gotten stronger. Amen. When our relationship's strong, God's strong. But when you start ignoring God, he don't ignore you. He doesn't leave you. But it's as if he did, because you have left him, per se. You put him in the background. You put him in the back door. So we have to realize that we got grafted in when we accepted Jesus. We changed households. And there was some God-given authority to us that we can exercise. And it all starts by building our relationship with Jesus. Finding out who I am in this new family. Finding out I have a position. Finding out that my words are powerful. Finding out that when I speak what Jesus speaks, something happens. Amen? Hallelujah. Will you close your eyes and bow your heads just for a moment? Maybe you're here this morning and you never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. It's time to make him Lord and Savior of your life. A lot of times people just make him Savior and don't make him Lord. So this morning, if you never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, it's time to come to him. It's time to make Jesus your Savior and your Lord. It's time to get rid of the excuses and time to come to Jesus. If that's you this morning, I'd like you to raise your hand, because I'm going to pray with you shortly. You never asked Jesus in your life. It's time to do it today. I don't know your situation, but I do know Jesus, and he'll help you. Is that you this morning? Am I speaking to you? Is the Holy Spirit nudging you? That is, then raise your hand. All right. Let me just say this. If you never asked him to be Savior of your life, it's time to slide to him. Amen. To make him Lord and Savior of your life. Hallelujah. God is good, isn't he? Amen. You know, we could all